If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Romans 16 once again. And this morning we're in Romans 16, verses 17 to 20. We're closing in on the conclusion of the wonderful letter to the Romans, and it's found on page 950 in your pew Bible. So if you do not have your own copy of the scriptures this morning, we invite you for sure to follow along. I hope you will. This is a moment where it's really easy for you to let your mind wander, yes? For you to check out, for you to be thinking about what's next. And I just want to encourage you to ask the Lord in these few moments to help you stay engaged. Because what the Lord has spoken through his word is the most important word for us. Amen? Amen? All right, good. Romans 16, verses 17 to 20 is our text this morning. So I'm going to read from the word of God. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Parents in this room know what it's like when your children are either about to leave home, maybe they're going to be married or they're going to live out on their own, or they're about to transition from that learning driver's permit to an actual license. They're about to go solo on the drive by themselves without you there. And you're trying to throw in everything you wish that you had taught them, that you meant to mention, that you meant to emphasize, like there are people out there driving that aren't thinking, they're on their cell phones, all kinds of stuff, right? Be a defensive driver. All those last words of wisdom that you are hoping that you emphasized, but perhaps you didn't. You got one last moment right before they leave. This seems to be what the Apostle Paul is doing somewhat in the book of Romans. He was talking about kissing everybody last week. He ended with holy kisses, and then he says, I want to appeal to you to watch out for the troublemakers. Some of the commentators actually comment that it seems like Paul just all of a sudden became harsh. No, I don't believe it's harsh at all. I believe what the Apostle Paul is doing is what any loving father would do, any loving pastor would do. He's saying to the children of the family, there are some things you need to be aware of. And I want you to get along. I want you to love one another. I want you to care for one another. But there's something you need to be aware of, and that is false teachers. Now, God willing, in 2 weeks, I will be away from you for 13 weeks. I'm going to be going on sabbatical beginning on October 1st. And so even as I was studying this week, I thought, what would be some last words I would like to say right before I'm away from you for 13 weeks? And I thought of this passage because I was studying it, but I thought, what better warning to tell you, watch out for the troublemakers. Now that may not sound very warm of a send-off or a time of being departed from one another, but I do want you to see it in the text this morning because I believe the Lord has a word for us. Now, when I was growing up, there were still bullies unchecked, unconfronted on the school playground. Now, thankfully, in our culture today, more bully watches are out there. You make sure that the bullies don't have as much, at least in many schools, there's at least a cognizance that there are bullies around, and we need to take care of making sure that young people are not bullied. But even though we have a culture right now that doesn't allow bullies to go as unchecked as they used to, there are still such a thing as church bullies. There are still such a thing as troublemakers in the church. Now, I'm certainly not encouraging you to go out in the foyer after today's service and start trying to do fingerprints of the potential troublemakers that might be amongst us. But I want you to understand that the Roman church, they were meeting in house churches, and there seems to be a lot of unity. So this message has nothing to do with me concerned about certain individuals or couples in our church fellowship that are troublemakers. This is not an agenda. We're working right through the text. I don't even believe this was an agenda for the Apostle Paul as he wrote it to the Romans. In fact, they were not like the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, they had mascots. I mean, we had the Paul mascot, the Peter mascot, the Apollos mascot, and even the Christ mascot. And Paul says, knock it off. Stop squabbling. They were always fighting, it seems, in Corinth. That doesn't seem to be what's happening in Romans. So for a church that seems to be getting along, in fact, we finish with the big kumbaya in verse number 16, the holy kiss that was supposed to be given out when they gathered together. This is not a church that has a lot of tension and divisions, but the potential is always there. And so this morning, I want us to watch out for the troublemakers. And I want to look at this text and just break it up with these four points. I want us to see the appeal. I want us to see the alertness that they are called to. I want us to see what we need to avoid. And finally, what are the appetites or the motives behind these false teachers, these troublemakers, these dividers. First of all, the appeal. You'll notice he says in verse number 17, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. This word for appeal, here is the Greek word. See if you recognize it. Parakaleto or paraclete. I hope you're remembering that this is the word that is often used of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. It's a coming alongside. It is used in a very familial, very comforting, very pastoral way. And what Paul is doing is he's saying, I want to appeal to you. In other words, brothers and sisters, please don't feel left out because he uses brothers here. He's saying to the children of God, to the church in Rome, I want to come alongside of you and I want to really make a strong appeal to you. Do any of you homes ever have family conferences? My dad used to be the king of family conferences. He would call a family conference, and if my brother and I were in our room and we knew we had a family conference, we'd kind of say, oh no, what's he going to get on us about now? But family conferences were generally moments where something was not going right in the family and dad needed to address it, so we had a family conference. Sometimes we were about to go to something. Maybe it was something we were looking forward to as a family, but there was something dad needed to warn us about. Boys, we're going to have a great time, but while we're there, there are going to be moments mom and dad can't be with you. These are the things you need to look out for. I just want to give you some warning. Those moments, those family conferences, and those contexts, I never really was upset about them. In fact, I was glad. Dad was having some forethought. He was having prudence, and he was saying, there's going to be something dangerous, potentially dangerous, and I want you to be aware. I want you to be alert. I want you to be watchful. That's what's happening here. The Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Rome, before I conclude this great letter, I want you to all be on the alert. This is similar to what the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders. He at one point told pastors this when he was visiting with them for the last time. He says, listen, the wolves are not going to come from outside. They're actually going to come from the inside. That had to be surprising to the Ephesian elders. They were being told, watch out for false teachers, for troublemakers inside. Not necessarily outside. Now, I want you to see the difference, though, in this passage. This passage is actually not addressed to the elders in the Church of Rome. They do have a responsibility. Your elders here at East Brandywine Baptist Church, we have a responsibility to watch out that there are not troublemakers, those that are teaching false doctrine happening here at the church. But this is actually to the congregation. So from the view from the pew, I want all of you to realize your assignment according to this passage is for you to be on the alert. For you to be the one who is watching out for troublemakers. Those troublemakers are described in two categories here, as those who divide and those who provide obstacles to those who are trying to grow spiritually. Before we look at that, though, I do want to just challenge you not to react to this admonition. I want to give you a for instance. Here at East Brandywine Baptist Church, we're doing something that most of our people, when they are new here, do not have a problem with. In fact, they find a lot of comfort in knowing that we have background checks for all of those who work with our children. We're not perfect in protecting our children, but it is a baseline protection. So that if you work with the children here at East Brandywine Baptist Church, there ought to be some type of background check to make sure that you are who you say you are and that you have never hurt a child. There is also a security team. You've noticed some wonderful men at this point. We may have some women at some point as well that are dressed in black shirts. That's not to scare you. It's actually to bring you comfort that they're watching out for us while we worship here, because there are people in our culture that would try to hurt people who are gathering freely to worship the Lord. Those are just kind of baseline understandings that most people don't have a problem with. In fact, I find it odd if somebody has a problem with background checks for those who work with our children or those that have a problem with us trying to be secure as we worship here. Those are easily for most people to understand. Thank you so much, Pastor Matt. What a blessing you are. A cup of cold water given in his name will not go unrewarded. Thank you. But do we have an understanding of protection for us physically with background checks, as I just mentioned, or a security team? But we have a problem when perhaps the spiritual leaders are saying, hey, before we start a new Bible study here, or before somebody is elevated to teach in our ministry, or before we have a life group, we are going to evaluate the kind of conferences we go to, the kind of speakers that we endorse, the kind of material that we enjoy as a body. Do you understand that as elders, one of our stewardships, our job description, is to help watch out for you? I do want to encourage you, because I know sometimes that can kind of cause some of us to be a little bit lathered up when we are asked to submit to maybe a little time frame. Maybe there's a little space before we're able to pursue a Bible study or pursue a conference or invite a speaker. Or perhaps they're turned down and we could take it personally. I do want to just appeal to you, as the Apostle Paul appeals to these believers, that they need to be alerted. And that just because someone calls themselves a Christian, it might not be the most healthy teaching or speaker or book study for our church family. So he appeals to them to be on the alert, but to be on the alert not just for speakers and teachers, but actually people in the body who might be the troublemakers. So this is the second one. The first one is an appeal. The second one is a call to alertness. Here's what he says. He says, watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles. Now, I believe he's describing two groups of people here. Those that create divisions or schisms, and those who put obstacles in the way of Christians when they are trying to grow in Christ's likeness, but they are receiving an obstacle or an offense or some type of stumbling block. Look at this word. It says to watch out. That is the word that we get our English word scope. Now, you hunters out there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't know what I'm talking about, but you know what I'm talking about. You like to have a good scope on your gun so that you can get a good visual on your target, right? He's saying that we need to have this sense of a scope to keep our eyes alert and on something. Now, I want to use it in the positive sense. You could actually place in your margin, Philippians 3:17, where the Apostle Paul uses the same word, but he uses it positively. Listen to how he translates it there. Brothers, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So in Philippians 3:17, Apostle Paul is using the word scopein, that's here, and he's saying, keep your eyes on people who are living lives that we could say follow them as they follow Christ. We have people like that here at East Brandywine. We could actually say to you, if you'll follow that sister or follow that brother, most times you'll be right on because they're following Christ. They have great examples. Keep your eye on that person. Keep your eye on that family. You'll learn a lot. It'll be a mentoring relationship. So he uses it positively in Philippians, but he's using it negatively here, and he's saying, keep your eye out for those who do one of these two things or both. What's the first one? Those who cause divisions. Do you see that in your text? I appeal to you, brothers. So he first of all appeals, then he's going to give an alert. You need to be alert. Watch out. Put your scope on those who cause divisions. The second one is those who create obstacles. Why do I believe these are two separate groups? Well, in the original, it has the article. So it's the dividers and the obstacle layers. Okay, so the guys and the women, the men and women who are laying stumbling blocks, that's one group. The second group. And the first group are those who are creating schism, creating divisions. But both of them are described the same way. There is a description at the end of that sentence. So both the dividers and those who are adding obstacles. Do you see this in your text? It is those who are teaching something contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. So please hear me, dear friend. What this passage is talking about is not about a church meeting where somebody has a contrary opinion than what the elders are suggesting. So all of a sudden they're dividers. No. This is very particular. He's not talking about people who just have a different opinion than perhaps the leadership at any given time of a local church. No. The divider that's being called out here is someone who is schisming, who is breaking up and forming a new community to come alongside the one community of the church. And they're magnetizing people to that group, but what they're drawing them to is something contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. This word contrary is not necessarily in contradiction. It's the word, Greek word para, which means alongside. And he's saying that those people who are bringing something alongside, either adding or taking away from the doctrine you've been taught, they're the ones that cause divisions. Now, what does he mean by causing divisions here? Causing divisions means to create a schism. Do you know what a schism is? We hear that word from time to time. It sounds like a Christianese word. But a schism is simply a group of people that begin to form alongside the true community of faith, which is the local church. And they begin to form and magnetize over some interpretation of Scripture that's additional or contradictory to what the Scriptures teach us. And it becomes to be almost a competitive group. I went to a small Christian school. Sam Tate went to the same Christian school years later. But that Christian school, when they formed a basketball team, it wasn't because I had great basketball talent. It was because they needed bodies. So I got to be on the inaugural team. But we didn't have uniforms for our first tournament. It was an invitational tournament in Greenville, South Carolina. And we were invited to it. And our uniforms hadn't come in. So we were told that we could use the away uniform for the team we were going to play because they were hosting the invitational tournament. Well, I thought it was cool, but it wasn't cool at all. We got out on the court. We had their away uniforms, I think, the white ones, and they had their home uniforms. But it had their mascot at the top. I mean, so you're playing against the team, but you're the same team. It was really odd. And I was like, you know what? This was supposed to be a great idea. It was a horrible idea. You know, this is what a schism is. A schism is actually the community of faith that we have unity around the gospel, but in the midst of that unity around the gospel, there becomes another group, a subset group, that schisms out, that breaks out around something that is additional or contrary or not essential, maybe tertiary, maybe even secondary, and it begins to build its own little church. So you have a little church that kind of breaks off of the one church. Am I making sense? He says, watch out for those groups forming. And he's going to tell us in a minute what to do with them. But the first thing is watch out for them. How would you know that you're being drafted into one of these schisms? Well, I want to say this to you. I think one of the ways you'll know it is when a person or believers begin to lead with things that are not essential. They begin to assess you, judge you, talk to you about things that we would call non-essentials. And every time you meet with that person, it becomes about that issue. And then when they find out that you agree with them on that issue, you begin to be flattered and accepted and welcomed. And all of a sudden you feel like, I'm not only part of that church, but now I'm part of another group in that church that really believes this. And he's telling this church in Rome, I've given you 11 chapters of doctrine on what the gospel is and how unjust people can be made just by a just God without becoming unjust. But don't listen and don't become attracted to those who are creating subsets and schisms in the church. Then he gives another group. Or maybe it's the same group. He says, this group, they create obstacles. I'm sorry I didn't alliterate on that, but I did use the C. They create divisions, number one. Secondly, they create obstacles. You see that word obstacles? I actually love that translation of the ESV. It's a familiar word. It's the word offense or stumbling block that we saw in Romans 14. We see in 1 Corinthians 8 to 10. What he's saying is these people actually place things in the way of believers. And we find out these are probably young believers, or at least believers who don't know a ton about the scriptures. And so they're willing, they want to love the Lord, they want to serve the Lord, they want to grow. And so they hear this and it becomes an obstacle. It's something in addition to Christ died for our sins and was raised. And that now as Christians, we've been completely justified by God's grace through Christ alone. Through faith alone, by grace alone, these wonderful solas of the Reformation, but now there's something additional. You know, when I think of this, I think of those little sidecars on the motorcycles. I've always thought those things look really foolish. If you have one, please don't be offended. I'm not trying to put an obstacle in your way. You know what I'm talking about? The little sidecars that are attached to motorcycles, and you just kind of ride around wherever they go. This division or these obstacles, again, it's a little group that's beginning to form. But maybe you're wondering, how do they form? How do these obstacles start coming up? Well, here's exactly how it happens. What happens is believers, sometimes well-intended believers, will take scripture passages and they will extract them. They will isolate them. Verses or parts of scripture that support some thing that they are very convicted about. Maybe it is their view of missions or their view of worship, or their view of Christian standards, or their view of drinking or not drinking, or all a host of issues that may be their thing, how a church should be governed. And so this is an issue that now becomes something that interprets every other part of the scripture. Now, as believers, we believe in sola scriptura, amen? Scripture alone. We come and we're under the authority of scripture, not over it. But there's something else we ought to be convicted of, and we'll call it, I'll try to speak some Latin, tota scriptura, which means all of scripture. In other words, we don't take a portion of scripture and isolate it to the extinguishing of other portions of scripture. In other words, what happens is scripture interprets scripture. Dear believer, what can happen is we can have a host of different opinions. And I believe he's actually referencing what was spoken of in Romans 14 and 15, where groups of believers were arguing about things indifferent. Remember what we were told? We've got the Jews who are still obeying the kosher laws. The Gentile Christians were saying, no, I'm not going to submit to that for a moment. They were the stronger Christians in this case. The Jewish Christians were the weaker ones. And what he's saying is if we begin to create obstacles, and there's almost this interpretation by what we're teaching or being proponents of, that if you do this, you'll be a next level Christian. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and they may be talking about something they found in God's word or something they believe, and you begin to think, I'm being assessed right now. And if I don't agree with it, I'm going to be looked at as somehow something less than a child of God. I mean, maybe I'm going to heaven, but I'm not quite as spiritual as these people because they're next level. We need to be really careful when we are convicted, even our own conscience, about whatever in God's word, that we don't take passages, small portions of scripture, and begin to basically extinguish the totality of scriptural teaching to the isolation of our pet issue, and we create obstacles. I mentioned this the first service. I don't know if it's helpful, but I remember a moment where we had a young lady from our church in a different ministry over at our home. She was part of our life group, I think. And at one point, we were talking about God's free grace. And she said, yeah, when I first came to know the Lord, she said, I was trying to grow in my understanding. And she said, at one point, another Christian lady stopped me and said, I can tell you're growing. You are really becoming a spiritually mature Christian. And she said, well, how do you know? She said, I'm seeing that you're dressing different. And so she heard that comment and she realized, wait, this is the way I can express that I'm a growing Christian. If I begin, and she admitted at that moment, she said, what I was really doing is I was just imitating the people that I saw at the church, and I just said, I got to dress like them. She said, this lady didn't know that I was a mess on the inside. I wasn't growing at all. Now, I don't believe this woman who said this was ill-intentioned, but by her expression, what I believe she did is she set an obstacle up for this young believer. She laid this obstacle up, and she realized, if I take on this standard, I'm next level Christian. Oh, no. There is no next level Christian. We're all justified freely by his grace. And in Christ, there's no next level by adding obstacles to the Christian life. Now, Paul has been preaching this gospel for 11 chapters, and now he's applying it from chapters 12 to 16. But friend, please hear this. He's saying to the church in his final word, don't let anybody have any time who's going to be adding obstacles to this wonderful gospel. And don't participate in those schisms, those little groups that are magnetizing and building their own little communities based on their own interpretations. This is the same counsel Paul regularly gives his pastoral protégés in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Folks, this isn't new. He keeps saying to them, keep your eye on the teaching. When this endless genealogies debate starts, you put an end to it real quick. So this is to you, folks. This is not written to the pastors. It is written to our church family. Be on the alert. Understand that you have to be appealed to alert yourselves that you thirdly need to avoid certain things. So how do you react to these kinds of troublemakers? It's really simple in our text. What do? You avoid them. Okay. That's easy. Avoid them. He doesn't give a lot here. But I will say to you, on the pastoral level, we're told in Titus that after three admonitions, if someone continues to create schisms in their own little communities outside the major community, the pastors are supposed to publicly mark those people and warn the whole congregation. We've warned them three times now. They won't stop it. Now we have to tell all of you, please avoid them. Now, I hope there's never a moment that we have to do that at East Brandywine Baptist Church. I don't know if it ever happened in the 180 years that we've been around. Perhaps it did. That's not a pretty moment, not an enjoyable moment for any local church, but it's a needed moment at times because the seriousness of it is to avoid them. So let's talk about it practically. If you have someone who constantly is always trying to pull you into something besides the straight, clear gospel, and every time you get together, this issue comes to the foreground, I just want to encourage you to be alert. To be alert that if what causes you to be part of the club is because you agreed and you signed the dotted line on whatever the particular issue is that was extra biblical and becomes an obstacle, this is the thing he says, avoid them. I think the most biblical way approach is to tell that brother or sister, every time we get together, this topic comes to the front. And I'm beginning to think that you have an agenda. I hope I'm wrong. But if you have an agenda that I have to sign off on this as though I can't be a next level Christian unless I agree with you on this issue, I don't know that our friendship's going to be able to progress or continue. In fact, I'm wondering if I need to avoid you. Now, again, believers, I hope you don't have to have any conversation like this, but the Apostle Paul is being really clear. Avoid the troublemakers. But finally, he's going to do something that we have no ability to do. He's going to uncover their motives. Now, I've told you before, I'll tell you again, that we as believers are actually given a contraband. I'm not allowed, you're not allowed to judge my motives because you don't know what they are. I don't even know my own motives, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, I don't even know my own motives. What I can judge is your words and your actions. You can do the same for me. Correct? But there are moments where the scripture unveils the heart and we're actually able to see the motives. And that's what he does for us here. He's going to say the motives of these troublemakers, they're not good. What are the motives? Well, here they are. Verse 18. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. What he's saying here is they have an ulterior motive. And the ulterior motive is they want to be promoted. They want their own selfish appetites, or as I want to be applauded. Now, I'm going to say something that is going to sound like broad brushing, and I don't want it to be, because it is not always the case. But in 25 years of pastoral ministry, one thing I've noticed is sometimes when a person comes to a church, comes to our church for the first time, and it's within days that they're asking me, can they teach? I get really nervous. Now, what we like to do is we like for you to, first of all, be teachable. Then we can talk about your gifts of teaching. But if that's your lead-in, I have a gift and I want to give everybody here, Makes me nervous. I mean, do you really want to serve? Or is this about everybody applauding your gift? Now, this isn't always the case, so please don't become self-conscious if you were here a few months and you told me about your teaching gift. Please don't hear that. But I am saying to you that sometimes this is a signal. This is a flag. Sometimes it can be, I would like to see more emphasis on this. And so your agenda isn't submitted to the leadership of the church. You have your own idea about what you think this local church ought to be. And you're actually, you've got a blueprint of sorts. And you're moving towards that. And you're recruiting people for that. He's saying the motives are very selfish. He uses the word appetites here. He may be referring back to these people and their eating and their drinking and their squabbles about it. But he's probably saying, no, this just comes from selfish desire. It reminds us of what we're told in 2 John about Diotrephes. He just wanted the what? The preeminence. Believer, this is something all of us have to just ask our heart. When we are seeking to serve in the local church, are we serving the Lord Christ? Or are we serving our own desire to be promoted and applauded and noticed? You say, well, that's a tough question. Let's just be honest. More often than not, I know in my own heart, there's an overwhelming desire to be noticed. Can we admit that part of our fallenness is I want to be noticed? Can somebody notice me, please? No, I'm not asking you that. I'm just being rhetorical. So he's saying this is actually the motives of these who will not submit to the teaching. They want to be noticed. They want to be applauded. They want to use, and then he says, not only their motives, but their methods. Their methods are they flatter people. They use smooth talk, and those that are naive are taken by their smooth talk. Again, I can only be anecdotal here. But if you're in a conversation, you find yourself in a regular conversation with someone who wants you maybe agree to what their agenda is, and all of a sudden you begin to be flattered about how wonderful and perceptive and discerning and godly you are, that should be another alarm. When flattery is the way that you're being received because you finally agreed, or if you didn't agree, you realize your social contact with that person has been essentially cut off, I believe that's what he's talking about here. And there's a certain kind of person they prey on. Look at, they're naive, but they're also obedient. So please don't take naive as somebody who's unspiritual. These are people perhaps who don't have a lot of good scriptural foundations, maybe newly saved, but they have a real desire to obey. He says, you Romans, you're known for your obedience. When you hear it, you do it. The time between you hearing God's word and you obeying God's word is really, there's not much light there. So I believe that those who really love the Lord, but perhaps have some real gaps in your Bible knowledge, you're kind of prey for people who would love to pull you into a schism, to be a troublemaker. And then he gives even a little more background or a little more admonition. He's going to use kind of a spiritual principle here that I just want to state, and then we're going to conclude. He says, for your obedience is known so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. What is he saying here? He's giving a principle, and he's saying that despite all of the good obedience by the Roman Christians, this idea that if I were exposed to all the philosophies and all the teachings, that somehow that would equal good. I want to push back on this, and I just want us to take this principle for a moment. The Apostle Paul here, when he describes the appetites, he says, I want you to continue to be naive. He's actually using this play on naive. I want you to be naive to that which is wicked, but I want you to be wise to that which is good. I've heard this from time to time, primarily from parents, but sometimes even from disciple makers, that the way you make a disciple is you expose them to all of the various ideologies. So I want my kid to live in the real world. I've heard that said before. So I want my kid to live in the real world. That way they know what the real world's like. So I think the implication is that the church and living under the lordship of Jesus Christ is like fantasy league. I mean, is this like play church? Play world? I do want to push back on this idea that exposing your children to all of the pagan philosophies is somehow going to equip them to be disciples of Jesus Christ. I know you've heard this illustration before, and I'm not sure that they use it much in banking anymore, but years ago, when they were trying to train their tellers how to discern what was a forfeit, what was money that had been forfeited, counterfeited, thank you. When they were looking for counterfeits, they wouldn't give them a stack of counterfeits. You work with the real thing for so long that when you touch something that's counterfeit, you know it. Let's not think that we have to expose our children or even expose our church to all the pagan ideologies and they have to become experts on it so that they can be disciples of Jesus Christ. No, give them the truth. And when they see error, they will know it. And here Paul gives that wonderful universal principle. But then he finishes by saying the God of peace, the God of shalom, he's going to bring the unity to the church, but that unity is built on doctrine. It's not built on we all enjoy the same kind of, you know, entertainment things. It's not like we hang out together. Ephesians 4 reminds us that the unity that we have in the gospel is because we believe the same truth. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord over all. He gives those seven acclamations in 1 Corinthians 4. I want to just leave you with these three possible applications. Number one, let's learn the scriptures. Can you say that with me? Learn the scriptures. We admonish you often to read the Bible. I hope you read the Bible, but I hope you don't read the Bible for the wrong reasons. Don't read the Bible in the morning thinking God's going to love you more if you read three chapters versus two verses. You're loved fully in Christ, amen? Not because you read your three chapters for the day. Don't read your Bible like a good luck charm. I read my Bible, so I hope I have a good day. I'll have a good day because I read my Bible. No. You read your Bible because that's the way our living God communicates to you and communicates to me. The living God communicates to us through the living Word. But there is the possibility of Christians who this is their only intake. And I'm looking at some of you, I don't know who you are. The only intake you have of the Bible is right now. That's it. You won't get any unless you're here next week. And I just want to challenge you as believers, you are prey to be in the kind of believer that's tossed to and fro like the waves for every kinds of teaching if you're not in the scriptures regularly. So please, believer, hear the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. Put it on your app where you can listen to it read while you go on your commute. Whatever you have to do, saturate yourself with the Bible. Secondly, memorize a creed or a confession. We're going to say again today, as we did last week, the Apostles' Creed. It's not a perfect creed, but it's a helpful one. One of the reasons why there were creeds and confessions was to try to help the church fight off false teaching, so that they would have a good catechism, a good standard, good roots. So when they heard the wrong thing, they were like, that's wrong. I was proud of my son the other day, and I'm going to admit it even when he's here. But we had some Jehovah's Witnesses come through the neighborhood while I was away on a run. And when I got back, they were at a neighbor's house. And I found out my son had spent like 15 minutes with them, setting them straight. I was glad of that. He was giving them some good things to think about, some biblical arguments that they needed to hear. I was reminded, though, at that moment, again, what I want to say to you, that we can't just assume that we know the fundamentals of the gospel. And I would like to encourage you. I know that some of you, when you hear a creed or you hear a confession, sometimes you say, oh, that's so liturgical. Maybe that's too stodgy, too dusty. No, but how are you going to make sure that you hand off the baton to the next generation so that they actually know the gospel and they actually know the truth so that when the counterfeits come, they can actually speak up and know it to be a counterfeit? Finally, watch out. We just all need to be on the alert because there are those even amongst the body, and I don't know of any right now, praise be to God, but there are always the potential. There's these warnings all throughout scriptures of in the local church, groups of people creating schisms, divisions, communities that rival the one community of the church, and those who will set up obstacles. They will take their convictions, their standards, their understanding of the scriptures on doubtful issues, and they will insist you have to obey these if you want to be a next level Christian. They may not say it in those terms, but that's essentially what's being said. And Paul says, avoid them. So let's avoid them. Amen? Let's stand up and say the creed together. Let's say the Apostles' Creed, and then we'll sing a song in closing. The church challenge, you'll see in the bulletin, is to memorize this. Next week, God willing, I'm going to give you the creed in a little more nicer fashion that you can put in the flyleaf of your Bible. Maybe you can work on this as a family. Also with scripture passages that you can see where these are all brought to come to the surface scripturally. Let's say this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.